Well, you might be wondering why I'm dressed like this. Well, this was what I was wearing when I went to India. So it seemed, I said this morning, it seemed much more appealing to put it on when I was in India when it was slightly more warmer than it is today. So I've got leggings and all sorts of things underneath. But I just thought I'd give you a bit of a flavour of now, just a little bit of a context and understanding about what my trip looked like when I went to India a few months ago. I've adapted it slightly because I'd kind of done it for breakfast church, but hopefully it will work pretty well. So most of you will know that back in at the end of January, I went to India for 10 days to Calcutta, and I went to reflect upon a mission, a disciple-making mission movement that has happened in India and is beginning to, it's gone to Australia, New Zealand, America, and is kind of hitting the shores of Europe. So we went over primarily just to reflect upon what happened there, the story there, and then just to understand a little bit more about how we might bring it back here and think about making and growing disciples. Some of you might know that back in 2002, I was spent 6 months in Calcutta. So for me, in that sense, going was kind of good because I had an idea already of what I was going to, and actual fact, stayed in the same place that I stayed in 2002. There were two things particularly that had changed. One, there was a lot more smog. So the smog you could just see at the airport, you could just see this cloud, which I can't remember last time being there. And everybody's got a mobile phone. That was the other big difference. Don't think they found internet, but lots of selfies where everybody wanted a selfie. So those were the two big things I saw that had changed from 2002 to when I went this time. But if we can have the first slide up. There was a team of 10 of us that went, me and 9 others. So there's Helen on the left-hand side. Helen was from Rawdon. Paul's a minister in Bramley. Then there's Graham, me, a guy from Sheffield, Andy. Dave was in Sheffield. Karen is in Leeds. And Gavin is in Buttershaw. 2 other people. Jane had got stopped. She was a diabetic, so her machine played havoc in going through customs, so they pulled her to one side, so she's not in there. And then Peter was taking the photograph, Peter Dunn. But that kind of gives you an idea, quite a spread of people throughout Yorkshire that came together and journeyed with me along the way. And the next slide just shows you where we were. So that was where we stayed. You can see fantastic gardens and a gated community. So in that sense, it was very secure and felt nice after a day in India with all the noise and the traffic. It was good just to come back and be able to spend some time in the warm sunshine in the garden. So the top right was where I stayed first time round, but they've built a modern apartment on the left-hand side. So that's where we were with slightly a few more modern communities. So Big Life is the disciple-making movement that I particularly went to have a look at. And if we go to the next slide, you'll see the guy on the left, you'll see Graham. It was just a sense that Benjamin's really small, so you can get a sense Benjamin was kind of like up there. So Benjamin, or the guy on the left, is the guy who started the movement. So although lots of people in India are probably have got some sort of spiritual background, so lots of Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists. Ben began to realise that most people didn't have an understanding of who Jesus was. So as a Christian, he would talk about Jesus and would maybe not get much of a response from people. And so he decided to start a small group, and literally it started in his home with a few people, just to explore who the person of Jesus was. And that is primarily where the disciple-making movement called Big Life started. So people do meet on a Sunday for worship, but primarily it's all about small groups meeting together. And the idea is that they have small groups where you can explore faith. And if somebody becomes a Christian, they then go and share Jesus with their friends. And the aim is that they would then start their own small group with a group of people who didn't know Jesus. And if one of them became a Christian, they would then go and share it with their friends. So you can see how groups have kind of developed and evolved. And currently, I think they said there's about 25,000 groups of big different people, small groups, meeting in homes and in different places. So it's quite an opportunity, really, to explore faith in a very informal setting in homes, and then just to kind of grow it, keeping groups really to 7 or 8. So the idea is that they kind of wouldn't be particularly big. And critically, it's kind of doing it within people's friendship groups. So the idea is that you would share faith with friends and kind of build groups from there. One of the things that was interesting is wherever we went, they talked about trying to find people of peace. That was one of the things they talked about quite a lot, which is taken, I think, from Luke 10. But looking for people of peace, people who are maybe open to explore and talk about faith and kind of building on that. So in the time that we were there, we went to three of the outlying villages. So we drove about 45 minutes from Calcutta, went out and then went by boat to go to some of the villages where there were currently no big life groups or work happening. And so we'd go by boat, and when we arrived, they would usually take a medical person with them just to give some medical support to people in the villages. And then also they would organise games for the children in order to try and do a bit of connecting when they... So I think probably having us here as white people, that was also quite attractional. So people came out just to see us and take their photographs with us. But if you go to the next slide, David, just... that's an example of one of the groups. So often they would just meet in homes, very simple homes. In India, apparently, homes are really small in terms of lots of people in only a few rooms, but the bed is the primary kind of place of importance. So wherever we went in homes, they would always ask us to sit on their bed because that was... And I was thinking at home when my bed's never made, so I'm kind of like a bit of a challenge, isn't it, just to keep your bed. But yeah, that was the place of... So that was where people would sit and have their small groups. But if you go to the next slide after that, you'll see that often what happens when we landed, we would, by nature, attract a number of people who would kind of gather either for medical support or with children to play games. And then what would happen is after we'd done that for a while, we would then be able to share usually a story from the Bible, often a parable, story of Jesus. And then a local leader would, after we'd gone, they would go back. The process is to take the Jesus film and show that in the village. And then if people became Christians or there were people of peace, then they would start a group. So that's kind of how what we saw in practice. So the first village that we went to, that happened really well. As soon as we landed, there was a group of people. In fact, it was this village. Then we got invited out to people's homes for chai, which was tea, which caused me a few problems. So they had a hard job understanding that an English person didn't drink tea. That was really interesting to try and explain that I didn't drink tea, so I just took water with me. And then we just had a general conversation. We were able to pray with people. Just kind of looking for those people of peace. So just really, really well, really warmly received. So if you go to the next slide, the guy in the white in the middle, when we got to this village, he invited the guys. What tended to happen is women would invite us into their homes and guys would, it was very kind of gender segregated, but this guy invited his wife and his mum are either side, but generally the guys from the group to go. And I'll just read this testimony from one of the guys that went. A man approached us seeking prayers, the guy in the white in the middle, and invited us to his home. The man traced his family roots back to the village for over 500 years and lived with his extended family in his home. He generously opened up his house and showed us great hospitality with tea and biscuits served to us all seated on his large bed, a place of honour in his home. We found that God had already gone ahead of us and that this man was prepared to meet with him. We did not take God to him, but God was already at work in his life. He had been searching for a God, with small g, among the many to be found in India, but found none to meet his needs. After the offer of prayer, we were able to share some of the personal stories of faith in Jesus and also a simple gospel message. The man was clearly moved by what he had heard, and the Holy Spirit was at work in his life. The man had a quiet dignity about him, and it was exciting to see that God had moved in this man's life before we had even met him. And so we were able to lead him to a faith in Jesus and introduce him to the big life leader who arranged to meet him on another occasion. Here was definitely a person of peace. So you can see very basic kind of conditions that people lived in, but really receptive to us on the whole. I say really receptive because it's probably helpful to say that we weren't always very positively received. The last village we went to was really interesting. So we'd gone to a couple of other villages, very welcomed us really well. But actually the last one we went to, when we found out the name of the village translated into village of death, and despair. And actually, it felt like that. We landed, nobody came out, but there was a few people on the edges kind of looking out of their houses, but nobody really wanted to engage with us. We announced the doctor was there, a few people trickled in, a few more people, but just generally on the edges. So it was really interesting, that sense of perhaps people not wanting to connect. Eventually, we did some games with the children. It was the children who came out, connected with us with some games. And one of the things that they often asked us to do was drama. So we kind of made up some impromptu dramas. We did Zacchaeus. There was a haystack. So one of the Karen, she climbed the haystack and kind of was on top of there, which they thought was funny. And then gradually, we managed to get a group of people, a crowd, and then some people took a Bible at the end. So it's just interesting, that kind of connecting, really, of trying to connect. And the last thing that's probably interesting to say, or good to say, is there was also a significant amount of persecution. You know, we looked at it from a Western context and said, actually, it would be fantastic if that were to happen in the UK. Just that sense of growth and connecting. But also, on the other hand, we were also reminded just how much persecution. We had gone to one of the small groups in Calcutta, just outside in the home. We were meeting kind of out in the garden area. All of a sudden, a shoe came across the wall. And fortunately, it hit another wall. If it had hit somebody, it would have really hurt them. And just, they said, continually, neighbours, particularly Hindu and Muslim neighbours who don't want them to meet, would throw things over the window or try and do everything they could to prevent the kind of meetings from happening. What was funny is about 5 minutes later, the guy knocked on the gate because he only had one shoe left and he wanted his shoe back. So that was kind of quite interesting, wasn't it? So they tried to invite him in, but he wasn't interested. And then we met another guy who's a leader in Big Life now, but his wife, they'd become Christians, and his wife was killed by her family. Just that whole sense of persecution. But subsequently, through a long story, his wife's family became Christians, and then he baptized them afterwards. So just amazing stories of people being able to persevere and continue to believe, even in amongst persecution. So what are my reflections, having come back, just thinking about our context? Of course, India is very different to the UK. And one of the things I think is interesting is there is a degree of spirituality in India that perhaps we don't have here. People generally are more open to having spiritual conversations than perhaps we are. But one of the challenges that I was left with is actually the same God in India is the same God in the UK. And actually, that whole idea of, are we saying that God isn't working anymore in the UK in terms of faith and people being interested in faith? Has God finished with the UK? Has he wiped his hands of it? Just that whole concept of thinking about that. And just that whole idea of maybe looking for people of peace. Those people who are maybe open that we come across. And I went back particularly to when we did the cycling, when we opened up the church and had the tables and chairs outside. And if you were there on the Sunday after the cycling, at least 10 of us came to the front and talked about different conversations or connections that we'd made. And so it reminds me that actually maybe it's about our willingness to go out and step out in faith rather than people not being interested. And of course, the shape will be very different to what it is in India. But that sense of us continuing as we think about our mission action planning, continue to reflect on what it might look like for us. So last of all, if we could just have the other video, David. This video is just a little bit of a reflection between Benjamin, who started Big Life, and Peter, who led the Yorkshire group. One of the funny things is you'll see on this video, whenever we went anywhere in India, everybody had their coats and their scarves on, and we were in shirt sleeves. So you'll see that Peter's got his shirt sleeves on, Benjamin's got his jumper, and he had his scarf on before he did the video, so it's funny. But anyway, let's just listen to what Benjamin says as a reflection as we finish.
We're a team from Yorkshire Baptist Association with us here in Calcutta. Graham Enter and a whole host of people, they've been experiencing the delights of Calcutta and West Bengal. Tell me about your perspective on that team.
For us, it's been such a blessing to have a team. The amazing part of this partnership is actually having people come, seeing what's happening, experiencing what's happening, and then taking life lessons out of that and taking it back into their context. And this was what happened with the team. We were blessed to have them. They got onto our fields, being a powerful tool and an entry strategy into the villages that we worked in, whether it was a medical camp, sports, going into homes, drinking tea with people, just making friendships. Those were just wonderful. But also for them to see a whole journey from the time we find a man of peace to getting a fellowship running. It is just a great journey that they were able to be a part of. And now they are encouraged and energized to go back. Not only to say that that was a good thing to do, but it would be a great thing that the Lord would want to do the same in their own context, in their own area of ministry. Because what we believed, and I'm sure they experienced this too, is the God of Calcutta, West Bengal, India, is also the same God of Raksha. And He can do increasingly, abundantly, above we can ask for. The same He's done here, He can do it there.
Thank you.
That's Ben's reflections on our time together, which kind of mirror a lot of what we would say as well. So, Lord, we thank you for the work that has happened in not only in India, but in so many other places through the work of Big Life. We thank you for the initial vision of Ben, and for the way that individuals have been sharing Jesus with people that they know, and just how that has developed and grown the work of the kingdom in India and other places. And Lord, we pray for each one of us as we think about our daily lives and that sense of being just looking to share with somebody who might be open to reflect on things of your kingdom and the gospel. And so we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to help us to work out what it means to be somebody who shares Jesus in the context in which you've put it. And Lord, we pray for our young people now as they go out and just begin to do a drama. We just thank you for them and just pray that you'll bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. So the young people are going to go out. They're going to be doing a drama in a few weeks' time, God willing, as long as we're going to do it anyway, whenever we meet together next. So they're going to go out and just start looking at that. And one of the things that the Baptist Union has encouraged us to do is to pray for the various different aspects of coronavirus and the impact on various different people. And so I've got some people there now that are going to come up and do the prayers, just to come up. And you know, one of the good things about praying is that actually it causes us and challenges us to think a little bit about actually maybe sometimes we are the answers to these prayers. And so it'd be good as we're praying just to think about different aspects of the coronavirus and just to think about. So if you can just come up when your number's ready, then that'd be good. And maybe we can put it down here, and then that would just going to get into position. So I'm just checking to make sure they know their numbers. It's all numbered. So just mind the steps, guys, when you step forward or whatever. Okay. I don't need it. Okay, so let's pray together. So, Lord, as we reflect on the worldwide situation, let's continue to pray for all of our brothers and sisters across the world who have been and who continue to be affected by coronavirus. We pray that all will know of God's overwhelming and steadfast love at this time. And we pray for the countries particularly who are suffering from the greatest outbreaks, for China and for Italy, for Iran, South Korea. We pray for France and for Spain and for Germany and the United States. And as we reflect on the words, the familiar words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the waters and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roam and foam and the mountains shake with a surging. There is a God. Sorry, I can't see because of the light. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation he has brought to the ends of the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. But be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
We pray for those who are particularly fearful at the moment. Pray for those in our communities who may feel vulnerable and scared. Pray that the love of God might be their peace, that they may know that even in the darkest times, God's love brings hope. Read the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
We pray for the most vulnerable and isolated in our neighbourhoods. We pray for those who are currently self-isolating in our neighbourhoods. Pray for older people who are concerned about shopping, regular hospital appointments, and general day-to-day contact with other people. Bring to God the regular activities of older and more vulnerable people provided by our churches. Pray for wisdom for church leaders to know how to keep people connected and safe. And reading John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
We pray for the medical staff on the front line of care. We pray that they will be sustained physically, emotionally, and spiritually in the coming weeks. Pray for medics in our own congregations. We pray that God will be their shield and their strength. We pray for wisdom and insight as to how to support those in our congregations and communities involved in frontline care. And now I read from Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
We pray for our world leaders and for leaders in our own country, that they will seek the wisdom of God as they make decisions over the coming days. We pray for physical strength for our leaders, both local, national, and international, and for communication and coordination, nations learning to speak to each other, to provide a constructive dialogue between each other.
We pray for all those leading the scientific response to COVID-19 across the world. And we pray for the scientists from across the globe as they look for ways to alleviate symptoms and as they seek a vaccine for the future. And we ask, Father, that you would give to them all wisdom and understanding as they receive data, as they process it, and as they then look to move forward so that they might indeed find help for others. We particularly think of those who are the face of the medical and the scientific response. We pray for the Chief Medical Officer, Professor Chris Whitty, and for Sir Keith Valance, the Senior Scientific Advisor, that you will help them, that what they say may be wise and measured, and that all that they themselves receive will be passed on with understanding for the whole of this nation and for the world.
Pray for all God's people in this time of uncertainty and concern, that our eternal hope would make an earthly difference. Pray for a sense of calm and clarity, as well as strength to face what is ahead, that Christians will become beacons of hope and carriers of the message of peace at this time. Give us the strength to take the gospel of love to our neighbours, our friends, those in our street, in our local community, in any practical way we can, be it by talking, bringing food and sustenance and messages to those who are self-isolating and alone at this time.
We pray for the work of the BMS overseas. Pray for the BMS personnel overseas, our partners and local communities, especially those who are living in countries where the health service and infrastructure might not be adequate to protect a global pandemic. We pray that God will use his servants to accompany people pastorally and missionally through this valley of uncertainty, fear, and even potential death. May we be a people of hope, in encouraging others in the face of crisis to lean on God's sustaining presence and unfailing providence.
We pray for others in all parts of our world who daily face the uncertainty of life. We pray for those caught in war. We pray for those who face hunger today. We pray for those struggling with sickness and ill health because of other diseases such as malaria. And some words from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen.
And so we acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty in and through all things. And we end by praying using the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.